Psalm 67 says, may God be merciful and bless us. May his face smile with favor on us. May your ways be known throughout the earth, your saving power among people everywhere. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Let the whole world sing for joy because you govern the nations with justice and guide the people of the world. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. Then the earth will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will richly bless us. Yes, God will bless us, and people all over the world will fear him. Some of you are happy about that. That's good. That's good news for you and I. Go ahead, grab a seat. As I was reading my quiet time yesterday, using the tool that we provided for you, the Seeking Jesus Together quiet time tool, read Psalm 67. And the first verse of that is often used as a benediction over a group of people at the end of a service and things that says, may the Lord smile upon us and bless us and all of that. But when you read the whole psalm in the context, you know why the psalmist is saying, Lord, bless us? So that your name can be made famous. So that when we tell other people how you've blessed us, they will be drawn to you and they will praise you. And then people will see how they've been blessed. And those nations will praise you and call on you. And that, my friends, is hope multiplied. That's what we're talking about this month. That's what started talking about last week. We started a series called Hope Multiplied. And we learned a lot last week. We learned that first of all, we live in a world that's called a VUCA world. There was the old way of thinking where things were rational, things were predictable, things were simple, things were linear. Anybody remember that world? Where you could say A plus B equals C, or 2 plus 2 equals 4. Let's go there. Do you know they're teaching kids today that what happens when 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 4? Right? It's not a simple world anymore that we live in. It is a VUCA world. Put that up back up there, please. It's a VUCA world. It's volatile, it's uncertain, it's complex, and it's ambiguous. That's the world we live in today. And if you missed that explanation about all that last week, please go back to the website, watch the sermon, or take it down or download it on your podcast, because you need to understand that when we live in that kind of world, it brings us to a lot of times a place of not only anxiety and stress, but a place of hopelessness. And we live in a world that is desperately looking for hope, a world that is in desperate need of hope. And oftentimes, we discovered last week that people place their hope in uncertain things. And that leaves them unfulfilled. That leaves them disappointed. And that leaves them actually miserable because hope deferred or hope delayed makes the heart sick. Yeah. We learned that our eternal hope, the place of true hope, the object of our hope is actually the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, when all else fails in this world, we can count on that the resurrection of Christ, because Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again, we can have hope that's beyond this life. And that's good news. That's the hope that we want to multiply around the world today. Yeah. We also learned that once we have this hope, we have a command. We have a commission. We have a mandate to multiply that hope. It's not optional. If you are a disciple of Jesus, Jesus commands his disciples to make disciples that will make disciples. Yeah. Right? Did you hear that? Jesus tells us, as his disciples, we need to make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. And that, my friends, is why you are sitting here today, many of you. Because some people, Jesus' first 12 followers, decided they were going to be disciples. They were his disciples to make disciples that would make disciples that would make disciples that led to you being here today. How cool is that? Friends, who is going to be here 100 years from now? Because you took seriously that command, that mandate, that commission to make disciples that would make disciples. It's going to live well beyond you. the people that have impacted and influenced you to the point that you're here today, you don't know them. They're, for the last couple thousand years, it's been happening, and that's led you to here today. Last week, we put out the call, and many of you replied. Everybody was online. Hey, Church Online, glad to have you here again today, as well as you in the building. And you typed in, yes, I will, to the question, will you multiply hope? Many of you said, yes, I will. Well, I'm glad you came back today, because today, we're going to talk about the how we will multiply hope. We're going to talk about that today and next week and the following week, so that you are equipped to be able to multiply hope, and we can see that vision of hope multiplied become a reality. Now, when we start talking about multiplying hope, I believe that it starts with our experiences. It starts with what we experience, and it starts with what we collectively overflow onto people from our experiences. If you're here last week, you know that when we experience things, we overflow that onto other people. We get some on them. And when people have an experience, be it good or bad, when we're going to overflow, whether it's good or bad, that's going to help them decide what they want to do with Jesus. It's either going to draw them to or push them away based on the experience they have with you and I and with us collectively as a community. Now, when we look at the early church, there was a church that was formed in the book of Acts, tells us about it. The book of Acts is a historical book that's in our New Testament, and it tells us what that first community of faith was like, that first community of Jesus followers was like. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, all the believers, these were brand new believers now, okay, they had just put their faith in Christ. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So the early church experience, the first Jesus followers, when they got together as a community and formed a community, this is what they did. They were a learning community. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, don't you wish the apostles were here to teach us today? Wouldn't that be great to have like Peter and John, James, Matthew, these guys? You know what? Those guys aren't here today. They didn't live forever. Many of them were martyred because of their faith, but they left us the apostles' teaching. They wrote down in the New Testament the things that they had experienced when they were with Jesus. That's in the Gospels. And then Paul and others kept writing and kept expounding on that. The Old Testament was part of their teaching. They taught that first community of believers things and truths about God from the Old Testament. We have that today. So we have the apostles' teaching. That's our Bible. And we can study that together. The early church was also a place of fellowship. Now, fellowship is not a word that we use every day in our vernacular, right? How many have used the word fellowship this weekend? No? Did you invite people over for fellowship Friday night? No? You say, let's go out for dinner and have some fellowship? No, we don't say it like that, right? We say, hey, we need to catch up. We need to have a cuppa together. You need to come over to the house so we can have a Barbie and, you know, that kind of thing. Well, when this word fellowship in Acts chapter 2, that early church community, it meant a whole lot more than just hanging out together. The word fellowship literally means to have in common, to share resources. See, they were sharing with one another, meeting each other's needs, doing life together. It included having some meals together and things like that, but it also included sharing resources, sharing stuff with one another. That was the fellowship of the early church. And then, of course, it did say they ate together. That's how we know they're Baptist, because anytime you have a gathering, you got to have food. And then it said they did the Lord's Supper. We did that today, remembering what Jesus did. That's why we do that, because the early church did it. Did you know that? The early church did it. Jesus said you need to keep doing it. That's why we do that. And then it said that they prayed. Prayer was a part of all their gatherings. Then verse 47 says, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Excuse me. It says they were worshiping God, they were praising God. And as a result of the experience that they were creating, other people were coming. And did you see what was happening to those people? They were being what? Did you hear that? They were being saved. Did you miss that? It says, the Lord added to the fellowship those who were being saved. That's what happened because of the experience that was created in that first church. Basically, they were living their lives as a community that was a loving community seeking, serving, sharing Jesus. Have you heard that around here before, a time or two? Right? I hope you have. I hope you remember it. And they didn't call it that. They didn't use those exact words, but that's what they were doing. They were doing life together that way and therefore multiplying hope. See, we believe that people's experience as they engage with us, both individually and corporately, together as a church, is essential on their journey towards Jesus. What they experience will draw them to or push them away. That's going to happen one way or the other. So this is how we see it played out in our context. We believe that we join with people on their journey, right where they're at. In fact, we say it this way in our wider statement about what we envision. It's a place where people of Wyndham find acceptance, hope, truth, and love. A place where people are welcomed as they are and then helped to become what God intends for them to be. We accept them as they are. And we help them become what God intends for their life. We accept them in their diversity. They're going to be different than us. We accept that. We don't want everybody to be just like me, do we? No way. No, we don't want people to be just like you either, right? Or you, right? We accept people because diversity adds flavor. It adds spice. And we, you know, as we accept people in their diversity, we're envisioning a diverse group of believers and seekers that are gathering together to study the Bible and to worship God together, wherever they're starting on their journey, connecting them where they're at. Then it says, finding hope, truth, and love. It's essential that they not just get joined, be accepted, but that they find this. So when we think about this, Jesus gave us an example of this in John chapter 4 that I think will actually help you understand exactly what I'm trying to get across here. John chapter 4, Jesus was meeting with a woman at the well. It's a Samaritan woman. It says this, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. The woman was surprised. If you have a paper Bible and you underline it or highlight your Bible, highlight that, underline that. The woman was surprised. That's important. For Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. You see, Jesus met this woman right where she was. She was a Samaritan woman. She was there at the well. He didn't wait until she could quote all the right Bible verses from the Old Testament back then. She didn't wait. He didn't wait until it was culturally appropriate to be able to talk to her. Actually, he shouldn't have been talking to her culturally. That was a no-no for a man talking to a woman, especially a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman. That was out of bounds. Jesus broke some rules to meet people where they were and accept them where they were. She was surprised. It wasn't what she expected. This Jewish man is talking to me. Now, if you read the entire story, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it next week, but she was not she wasn't a follower of Jesus at this point. Let's just say that. She had had five husbands, and now she was living with another guy that wasn't her husband, and she would have had a reputation in society, let's say, okay? And Jesus did not judge her for that. Jesus did not, he mentioned it because she was bringing up the whole husband thing, but he was saying, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. I would give you eternal life. That's what Jesus was saying. I will give you hope. But it started because she was surprised. He did something that surprised her by asking her, by engaging with her. Unexpected. So when we think about the experiences people have, as a church, when people hear about us and they come to see us, we want to do everything we can to ensure the possibility that they're going to find hope, they're going to find truth, they're going to find love. We do not want their experience to put them off. There was a painter in here during the week. You might have noticed we've been doing some renovations. Well, that's about creating spaces that are going to help with the experience. Well, the painter was talking to Pastor Justin and I, and he was talking about how good the building was looking, how the paint was coming up and everything. And he said, "We don't get to paint churches very often." And we said, "Well, why is that?" And he said, "Because churches are all old and drab and everything. They don't paint them." Aesthetically, he has a perception of church. In that conversation, it was also pretty clear that his aesthetic perception of church also fueled his functional perception of church. And it's Pastor Justin's neighbor. Actually, Pastor Justin had told him about the church or showed him pictures. He asked, "What do you guys do on that stage? Do you actually do stuff up there?" And it was really cool. But his experience was different than his expectation when we talk about the church. So we create inviting environments that are clean, comfortable, doing things with excellence. That's why it's important to us. We don't want people to come in and be unpleasantly surprised. We want them to be surprised because it's better than they expected or different than they expected in a good way. We want it to be friendly. We want it to be fun. Church doesn't have to be boring. I talked to someone else this week who said that they when they were in year 8 or 9, or 9 or 10, they left the church because they were bored. We believe church doesn't have to be boring. Do we always get that right? And will you be bored sometimes? Wake up, hey, come back. Hopefully you're not bored. We try really hard to make sure that we create an atmosphere so that you don't end up walking away bored. These things motivate us to create inviting environments because we want people's experience not to put them off. We want them the experience to attract them too. That's why our kids and youth spaces are alive and vibrant. That's why we did the work outside to create a courtyard when we realized people have to be outside a lot nowadays. We want you to have a place to connect with other people out there. And that's why we're creating the cafe, and that's why we pay attention to the little things around here, vacuuming the room, straightening the chairs, things like that. So your experience is inviting. Does that make sense? We want the experience to be different than the expectation in a good way, not a disappointing way. We also not only want inviting environments, but we want to create safe environments. It's really important to us for that you feel safe, especially for parents and children. We want to make sure that your kids, your youth, are safe in our spaces. We create our spaces with safety in mind. I was talking again through the week with someone who has had a couple of church changes, and one of the reasons that they left a church was because their daughter and her friend were abused at a youth activity. We want to make sure that's no one's experience when they come around here. We work hard to make sure that we create the spaces and we've got the right people involved to make sure your kids are protected. When I say safe, I'm not just talking about those things. I'm also talking about a space where people feel safe that they're not being judged. We're accepting them as they are. Remember that when they come in? They may look different and act different and talk different, but we're accepting them as they are. The roof will not fall in. We've made sure that structurally we're good, all right? And we can control that, but what we can't control is how they're received by you. The judgmental glances, the standoffishness because they look different, smell different, talk different. You know what I'm saying, right? You and I have to work hard to make sure that we create a safe space for that. There was a young man I met one time. It was a number of years ago at another church. And I had the opportunity through the week to actually meet with this guy. When I first met him, I was a little intimidated. He had a ponytail and everything that could be pierced was pierced and everything that could be tatted was tatted from head to toe. Literally, this guy was a walking billboard kind of thing. And as I got to talking to him, he was a great guy, nice guy. That day, that guy put his faith in Christ. He trusted Christ as Savior, yeah. Sunday, he turned up at church. Guess what? Still had a ponytail, still had his piercings, still had all his tattoos. Praise God. And there was more than one person came up to me after the church, after the service that day, and said, "Oh, I'm really nervous about that guy, but we'll be praying for him that he'll find Jesus." Friends, I never want somebody after the service come up to me and tell me that here about somebody you saw. Could be that person's got a bigger heart and bigger passion for Jesus than you do. Maybe. You just don't know. Don't judge a book by its cover. We also want diversity in our welcome teams and our worship teams. When you come into this space, we want people to see someone like them. Whether it be age or gender, ethnicity, we want people to be able to identify, because you know what that does? That gives them hope. There's somebody like me. Wow, maybe there's hope for me. Maybe I can do what they're doing. Maybe I can find what they found in this space. We talk about experiences. We want preaching that is relevant and challenging. And by the grace of God, as long as I'm breathing, as long as I'm responsible for the preaching that happens here, you're going to get that. We're not going to compromise that, because at the end of the day, that is where the hope is going to be found. It's through the communication of the truth of the gospel. We want people's experience to be one of connection, where they connect with someone else. We can do all these other things, but by and large, if people don't find friends, if they don't find community, they don't find connection with one of you or me on a personal level, they're not going to feel very hopeful. They're not going to stick around in that environment. This past week, I asked people to share with me on social media what their experience was about church and why they stayed or why they didn't stay at a church. I want to share a couple of examples of that with you, changing the names. One of the messages I got said, "Sally and I attend WBC because of the people. We've made some really good friends who are so genuine. When we've asked for help, there's always been someone who is willing, whether it's for extra prayer or just a chat. The church family is what keeps us coming back. Just to add on as well, it was through the friendships that Sally made that had her coming back, seeing how they had happiness and joy. That's what kept her coming back and learning about God, and what led her to giving her heart to Jesus." Yeah, that's worth a clap. Even if you're sitting there grumpy, it's worth a clap, all right? Let's do that. That's what it's all about. That's hope being multiplied, because she saw people who were happy and had joy, who had hope, and it overflowed on her. Another person from another state, actually another country, said this: "We've struggled with the decision to stay or leave our church. Our close friends are all here. I struggle with the complacency and lack of progression. Our worship feels like the dead fish handshake. And our pastor has to control everything. Has to be done his way. The hardest part is leaving our friends. It's the only thing that's keeping us here now." Now, that's not an all good news story, that experience. The experience isn't great for this person. But you see what is keeping them there still? It's the relationships. It's the connection that they have with others. Someone else said this: 3 reasons we've remained at WBC all these years. 1, faithful Bible teaching. 2, we've made friends. 3, the makeup of the congregation reflects the makeup of the kingdom of God, every age group and many tribes and nations. Why people stay: they found friends. They love the makeup. They love the teaching. Another one, not a good news story. It says departure, and this was this person's experience predominantly, is departure, has always been lack of community, not being welcome, not being one of the cool kids or part of the clique. Well, there are many reasons people stay at a church or leave a church. By and large, the experience that kept people connected was connection, finding community, finding people who were like them, who liked them, and would accept them. That, friends, is a huge, huge call out to you and I to make sure we're helping people to connect, to find safe place, to find a place where they can. I've actually thought about changing the name of the church to Cheers Church. You know Cheers? right? Because sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came, right? Oh, man, I could start singing it if I could sing. You can, yeah, let's not do it. No. But really, we're not changing the name to Tears Church, so don't I'm going to get emails about that, I know. We're not changing the name. Anyway, this week, right? Well, multiplying hope, friends, begins with the experience. That can't be where it ends. We believe that experience needs to lead to engagement. Okay, experience leads to engagement. The experiences I've been describing this morning are actually provided and created by engaged people. And as we see people on their journey towards Jesus, it's got to go from experience to engaging. You see that? As we're being that loving community, seeking, serving, sharing Jesus, multiplying hope, that's part of the strategy, all right, is to see people engaged. For decades, maybe even centuries, church health has been measured by ABCs, okay? ABCs, it's the attendance, the buildings, and the cash, right? You didn't know that, did you? That's how they used to measure church health. Today, it's not about those things anymore. As you can see, attendance is very hard to even measure. And those things, cash as well, we'll talk about that more in a few minutes, but it's engagement, it's people being involved, people taking ownership, people moving from enjoying the experience to having skin in the game, from being a consumer to a contributor. That's what we're talking about when we talk about engagement. So what does that look like? Well, an engaged person, first and foremost, they put their faith in Christ. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. That's really your first step of engagement once you've had the experience. Then we want to see people doing life together in groups. And that can look like two different things. There's two ways we like to see people connect in groups. One is in a life group. That's a small group of people, generally meets in a home, or maybe they meet in cafes, things like that, where they actually get to do life together, to encourage one another and to even serve together, to love on each other and to learn together as they study the scriptures together. Then there's, in this area of the life groups, it's an area we actually expect to see expansion this year. Last year, lots of people connected with us through church online, and we've had a lot of those people actually show up now at physical services because they had connected last year. And we have a list of people right now who are actually waiting for us to plug them into a life group so they can have connection, so they can have community and do life together with other people. You know what we need right now? We need some more life groups. Which means we need a few more hosts and facilitators, people that are willing to open their home, people that are willing to actually ask a few questions off of a sheet that is guided so you can guide a discussion, lead a discussion. Some people just love on each other is what we need. We need some people to sign up for that. So if you want to do that, let me know. We can plug you in tomorrow. Actually, a lot more work to do than that, but we'll come back to that in a few minutes. Ministry teams. It's another way we want people to engage, doing life together in groups. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. A ministry team is simply a group of people who are serving together, ministering together. And in my experience, in my lifetime, even before I was a pastor, this is where you find real community and connection, by ministering together. Coming alongside another group of people and say, hey, we can serve together. And maybe that's in hosting out in the foyer. Maybe it's in the car park. Maybe it's part of the worship team or the tech team. Or maybe it's part of our kids men or youth ministry or our future cafe team. The list could go on and on and on. But when teams of people get together and they start serving together, there's something about that dynamic that just encourages and revitalizes and energizes people. You've got a card that you were given on your way in today that talks about serving, all the different areas there. If you want to fill that out, turn it in at the information desk when you leave. We'll connect you later on. There's also a QR code if you don't want to write. That's cool. Just do the QR code thingy on your phone, and it'll take you to a serving form. Finally, we're talking about engagement. And what does it look like to be engaged? Engaged people have accepted Christ. They're doing life together in groups. But engaged people are generous in giving. Giving of their time and their resources. As we think about giving, that first church says all the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. We're not asking everyone to share their property or sell their property to share with everyone. If God told you to do that, let's have a conversation. But we're talking about giving generously. We're talking about people who have experienced something here, who have come to faith here, or living out their faith here in this community, and saying, you know what, I want to multiply that. Hope isn't multiplied without finances. It takes money to do ministry. You see, giving's not just about funding the buildings and the experiences here on Sundays. It's about funding us giving out food through the week. It's about us having play groups that parents can bring their children to and to have a safe, inviting environment where they are led by volunteers who are Christians and following Jesus, and they can experience Jesus in that space. It's about our Kids Hope program, where we actually send people, volunteers, into the local school to have relationship with kids who come from homes where it's difficult. That's the kind of things that the finances do. And you know, beyond that, that's our here locally, and there's so much more I can tell you about. But overseas, we have missionaries that are multiplying hope overseas. There's Lisa in South Asia. There's Jackie in South Asia. And there's the Loftuses in South Asia and the Shorts in Niger. There's Deanna, who facilitates that and organizes all that from here for SIM Australia. Because we give, we're multiplying hope around the world. They're taking the gospel around the world because we're generous in giving. Now, it would be remiss of me as your pastor not to let you know that last year was a difficult year, right? Our finances took a hit last year. Our giving dropped because, and I'm sure it's because of COVID and people's uncertainties and all those things. But beyond that, even a large part of our income stream is hiring out the facilities. Well, guess what didn't happen most of last year? People didn't use the facilities, so they didn't hire out the facilities. By God's grace, and because we live in a wonderful country who looks after businesses and things, you know, we are a business too, unfortunately. Anyway, that's a whole other sermon series. Anyway, because we do live in a place where the government does want to help and look after things, there's some COVID relief plans that we were able to tap into, and we finished the year healthy. We're okay. This year, some of that's going to dry up pretty quickly, and we need to see the giving trend change. We need to see some big steps taken in that. If you're a person who has enjoyed the experience and you're engaging more and more, let me ask you, how's your engagement in this area of giving? Could I challenge you to consider, would God have you engage more in that? There's one more way we measure engagement. I'm going to tell you all about that next week. I think I've given you quite enough today. So let's just recap a little bit. We want to multiply hope, and we do that by starting with saying that we are striving to be a loving community, the seeking, serving, and sharing Jesus. That we're going to multiply hope because of that. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." You do good, and people will know it's because of Jesus in you, and they'll praise God. That's multiplying hope. So we create experience to help people connect with real people just like them in inviting and safe environments. So the question's for you today. So what do people experience when they come to WBC? What do they experience when they come here? How are you influencing that? And then let's make it really personal. What do people experience when they observe you? Outside of the corporate context here, when they see you in the community, what do people observe? Do they observe someone who is hope-filled because you're following Jesus? Or do they see someone who is sucking their shoelaces and pouting and sad and all that and has no hope, and they're actually hoping that if whatever you've got, they don't get, you know? We want to multiply hope, not push people away. And we believe that that experience then needs to lead to engagement. And I've said it so many times today. We wanted people to engage in groups, engage in serving, and then engage in giving. Why is all this important? Why am I so passionate about multiplying hope? Friends, it's because of this. Because there are people in our community, and there are people around the world who don't have hope. That sounds overly simplistic, but there are people who have never had a clear conversation about Jesus. The fact that Jesus came to this earth. God sent his only son to this earth to die for our sins so that we could have hope. Jesus raised from the dead so that we could have hope. There's people that don't know that. And there's people that may have heard it, but they don't believe it because they don't really understand it because it hasn't been explained to them in a way that they can. Friends, that is why we need to multiply hope. When I talk about inviting environments and safe environments, I pastored a church a number of years ago. And when I went to this church, it was with fear and intrepidation because I saw what was there. And to be honest with you, I'd be out in the community through the week and I would meet people and interact with people. And I didn't invite people to the church that I was pastoring. All right? You know why? Because I knew that if they came, the culture of that place was toxic. And they would not experience something that was going to draw them to Jesus. They would come and they would say, whoa, what in the world? I actually liked you before you invited me to this place. Friends, that's why we want to create inviting, safe environments. So that it's safe for you to bring your friends. So that you are so excited about what happens here. And excited about your relationship with Jesus and the hope you have that you want to bring people in. That's why. And also because I want you to engage because it's good for you. We are born for community, for relationship. And if we are not in relationship with people, there's something missing. And you know that. You know the emptiness of that if you've ever felt lonely. You can be in a crowd and feel lonely, you know. That's why emphasizing engagement through connecting with groups. You know, it's good for you when you serve others. You ever help someone out and you get that really good feeling? It's like, wow, I feel great, yeah? There's two people saying yes. The rest of you need to help somebody. It feels good. It gets the focus off of yourself. It gets the focus off of your problems, your perceived problems. When you help someone, you actually usually find out that, wow, there's people who got it a whole lot worse than I do, and I can help them, and your heart will be radically changed and encouraged by that. It's also good for you to be generous in giving and by engaging in giving. Because when we are generous in giving, when we give sacrificially, you know what that does? That stretches our faith. You know why? Because in our own ability, we might be able to manage things just fine. But when we're generous in giving, guess what? We might have to start trusting God a little bit more. Might have to trust God to provide for our daily needs, our daily bread. You've heard that somewhere before? When we're generous in giving, it grows us. So see, this isn't about growing a big church or having great services. Those things might happen, but it's about growing people. And as we grow, hope will be multiplied. Last week, many of you said, yes, I will. When we talked about multiplying hope. I want to ask you today, what's the next step you need to take in that? What is the next step? In fact, I want you to today, whether it's online or even here in the room, to answer the question. If you said, yes, I will, or even if you didn't, but you would say that, yes, I will multiply hope, I want you to expand that. Yes, I will multiply hope by engaging in this. What would it look like? What do you need to engage in today in order to multiply hope? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that early church that knew how to multiply hope. For that early church that was on about making disciples, that would make disciples. Lord, you know the work that you have done in my heart, Lord, just to make me want to bleed this all over everyone. Lord, I pray that you would be stirring hearts and that as a congregation, as a community of faith, Lord, we would see this community transform because we care enough to multiply hope. And we would see nations around the world being changed because we care enough to multiply hope. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us that hope in Jesus. Now help us, empower us as we seek to engage, as we share the experiences. Lord, may many, many people, thousands of people come to you because of this place. In Jesus' name, amen.